72, please. 672. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? 672, please. This evening, the book of Daniel, and we're at the sixth chapter, please. Going right through this wonderful chapter this evening, 28 verses. And if you allow me a minute for every verse, that's 28 minutes. And if you allow me two, that's 2 28s, and it might take 3 28s. Sort of promise the class that I'll try and let you out each evening now about 9:15, if possible. I can't just keep to the second. This is a great story this evening. The whole chapter is history, and it is well-known history. You know, we've got a little granddaughter in our family now, and sometimes she comes and hangs over my knee while I turn over the pages of a great pictorial Bible she has. And she knows a whole lot of these, so she's only 2. And she'll hang over my knee and watch the pages going over. But there's one thing sure. When I turn to Daniel in the lion's den, she'll smile. She knows that one. Daniel, she says. Lions. Got that, you know. And it is really amazing how many of us, from our very earliest babyhood days, somehow got the hold of the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You try the kids out and you'll see. They did get the hold of this, and they do still. And it's perfectly true that there are many circuses on the rounds and many lion tamers who have cast in on this. There's nothing thrills the kids at a circus like the lion tamer rattling the gate before he goes into the lions. And it's all connected with what they've taken in early on. Daniel in the lion's den. But it's not just the thrill and wonder of that old story that this great class is concerned with this evening. There are deeper things here. There are truths here that need to be taught. And there are lessons here, great spiritual lessons that need to be learned. And so that's what we're after this evening. And I want to bring the whole story before you under these very simple headings, looking firstly at the prosperity of Daniel. You know, God really prospered this young slave. And we must take time to look at the conspiracy of his fellow president. And then we shall look at the subtlety of the plan. The great heart of the story, of course, is the fidelity of the servant who was steadfast and unmovable. Of course, we shall look at the sincerity of the king. And there's a real spiritual depth as we look at the reality of the den. And the great lesson is the victory of the Lord. I just under those headings, we're going back to an old familiar story. Have a look at the prosperity of Daniel for a moment, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. I'd like you to get the figure into your mind, 120 princes over this great empire of Medo-Persia. And for anyone to be chosen or selected or elected to be one of these princes, it was a very high honor indeed. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents. There were three presidents over and above the princes, of whom Daniel was first. My, this was a great honor indeed. You know, immediately there comes to a spiritual mind the great text from 1 Samuel, when God said, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And I think that's true in every dispensation of life. Them that honor God, God will honor. No doubts at all about that. That will work out. You remember Daniel honored God when he was just a boy. Let's go back to the first chapter. Do you remember that? And as we went down the first chapter, I pointed out to you that he was taken as a captive when he was just 14 or 15 or 16 years of age. All the scholars claim that he was either 14 or 15 or 16. He was quite a young boy. And although he was brought to Babylon as a young captive lad, and Nebuchadnezzar, that very wicked king, who eventually got saved, he meant to brainwash Daniel. This is something I think that we should learn, that brainwashing didn't begin with the Russians. It began away back there in Babylon, and they set about to make these young princes, because Daniel was a young prince belonging to the tribe of Judah, which was the royal tribe, and Nebuchadnezzar meant to make these young princes real thorough Babylonians. But immediately this young man took his stand for God. You see verse 8. But Daniel, and he's just a lad, don't forget that bit. Daniel purposed in his heart, and that's the place to purpose. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. You know, he was taking his stand for God in a real dedicated way, and through his dedication he honored God. I think you remember in chapter 2 when the king had this great dream. You remember Daniel got the secret of the dream, and then the king was all pleased. And at verse 30, this is what Daniel said. Looking into the king's face, he said, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living." You can see how humble this character was. And remember his humility. Honor God. He wasn't taking any glory to himself. Didn't think that I'm a wonderful fellow. He says, "As for me, there's nothing special about me." And this humility honored God. His dedication honored God. His humility honored God. And last week we were at chapter 5. And you remember how he was brought into the feast, and how he spoke to Belshazzar, who was then king. Remember verse 23, how he looked into this king's face and said, "But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunken them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." You know, he was a fearless character. He could speak to either pauper or prince, and he would seek the truth for God. And in his dedication, and in his humiliation, and in his proclamation, he glorified God. He honored God. And I can tell you the time has come now when God is going to honor him. And God gave him honor. God has given him this honor of being the first president in the kingdom. And I think it's good for all of us to learn this. Let's have a look at Psalm 1 just for a moment. The first Psalm. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Watch it carefully. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And I think if you look at Daniel's life, you'll find that he never walked once in the council of the ungodly. Nor did you find them hanging around with sinners. And most definitely, he never sat in the seat of the scornful. But you'll find this about him. Not only was there separation from the world, but you'll find that his delight is in the law of the Lord. In one of the chapters soon to come, you'll find when he's an old man of 83 years of age, that he's pondering night and day the writings of Jeremiah. And you'll find that this man, who had separation in his very soul and meditation in his heart, you will find that he meditated in God's law day and night. And the psalmist says, blessed is the man that walketh not, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditate therein. And then he said this, he shall be. This is a promise, you know. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And here's the bit that really matters. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. My dear friends, this will be carried out. The man that honors God, God will honor him. The man who walks in separation, the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the man who meditates day and night, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And you can see prosperity coming to Daniel. Now let's follow it through. We're back at Daniel chapter 6 again. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred, that's a great word, above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. I think that's a great phrase, because in these verses you not only see Daniel's position, but you see Daniel's disposition. And the dictionary I have, the word disposition means his natural tendency. You know, his natural tendency was an easy to get on with mess. And I won't be going there on Sunday morning either. But that would be one of the good illustrations that I could take quite easily. But there are plenty more. This moderation in all things, this is an excellent spirit. This is his natural tendency. You know, he's a great character. Not only is he a humble man, not only is he a man whom God hath greatly honored, but in this honored position, he carries this excellent spirit, this easy to get on withness. This was his disposition. This was his natural tendency. And it says at the end of verse 3, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. You know, he's about to be handed over the reins of the whole province. Yes, this is the prosperity of Daniel. And then there comes the conspiracy. Because there's one thing that's absolutely sure, and it's more sure in our day than in Daniel's day. And it's this, that if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. You can make up your mind about that. Some people would love to be really spiritual, you know, and they'd love to occupy the position that some of the sanctified saints have. But they wouldn't want the persecution that comes with it. Because you've got to be a real tough character if you're going to live for God. Because folks will say things about you. Yes, there came this conspiracy. Look at it very carefully now. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes, that's 122 of them, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. That was his public life, isn't it? And these men are searching into his public life. Of course, he had a lot of things to do for the kingdom. There must have been all kinds of documents to sign and many things to be done in his exalted public position. And of course, the first thing they think about, we'll find a fault with him concerning the kingdom. It says they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion, no fault. That's a pretty good testimony, isn't it? When 122 of them start going through the books, and they can't find anything wrong with your business life, you're doing pretty well. Wonder how we would all stand this test now. If our public life was to be examined by boys who were looking for flaws, many of us would come out unspotted. And remember this, this was in Babylon. This wasn't in Oregon, this was in Babylon. This was in a day when the Holy Ghost had not come. We're living in the dispensation of grace and the Holy Ghost is within you. And Daniel wasn't. And yet, he was faultless. And they went a little bit further with Daniel. They went this far. It says, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Because that's different now. They were looking at the kingdom before, but they're looking at him now. In plain statements, they searched into Daniel's public life, and then they examined very carefully his private life. And they couldn't find any error or fault in his private life either. I asked a lady coming in, it was only fun. I hope that some of the things I say in this meeting are taken as fun. Because I was having fun about our friend Mr. Carson the other day. Mr. Carson and I are the dearest friends in this world. And always have been and always will be. In fact, in my whole life, he's one of the outstanding characters that I've ever known. But sometimes I have fun. And somebody seemed to have the idea that him and I have fallen out. Not on your life. Not on your life. And I asked a lady coming in tonight, we were having fun again. Her husband was behind her, I said. Oh, how's he getting on? Oh, she says, I don't tell you. I said, is he behaving badly? Oh, she went on, you know. Oh, yes, you know. It's only fun. But I wonder how our public life would stand up to an examination. You get out of bed on the wrong side sometimes. I can't get out on the wrong side. I lie at the wall. Well, you'll find this, that when they examined his public life and they examined his private life, they could find no fault. He was a faultless, faithful, lovable, easy to get on with gentleman. That's a pretty good testimony, isn't it? He was a great character. You can say that over again. He was a great character. Of course, these conspirators, they said, verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And when they were talking about the law of his God, they were talking about him praying to God. I wonder if men set out to find faults and flaws in us. I wonder would they switch to this. They would say we can only find it towards his prayer life. Have you got the prayer life at all? You know, these boys knew that this man prayed. He had a prayer testimony all over the realm. He had a prayer time. They knew the time he went to pray. You know, an old General Gordon was the field marshal of the British Army, and he was a great character. There were times when he put a white hanky outside his tent, and every major and every captain and every soldier knew that when that white hanky was there, he was praying to God, and you're not allowed to disturb him. They all knew, you know. Old General talked to God. And there are times when you need to shut the door on the family. And I shut the door on them, I assure you. And everything can wait. I must get time with God. You have time? You just fiddle the day through. So a finding fault with you would be go to your prayer life. Somebody couldn't even find it. But they knew where to go for Daniel. It's almost strange that you should go to a man's prayer life to find fault. They would have trouble with some of us. Yes, but this is what they did. They remembered Daniel's prayer life, and so the conspiracy was set about there. Now, I want you to see the subtlety of the plan that was presented. Verse 6. Then these presidents and princes, 122 of them, assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom. Well, that was a lie to begin with. Because all the presidents of the kingdom were not in on this at all. There were only two of them in. They were deceiving the king. This was a subtle plan to deceive the king. They came in and said, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save off thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. You know, this is an indictment on their own idols. Because there were quite a number of idols, gods set up at Babylon. The Babylonish gods were numerous. But they didn't matter that much. You can leave them off for 30 days. Well, I couldn't leave my God for 30 days. And just now. I would need to see the Lord's face tonight before I sleep. But this is an indictment on idolatry. When it suits them, they can let these gods go. But it's also deifying the king. They deceived him, and then they deified him. They said, "We're not asking anything of anyone save of thee. You'll be able to meet all our needs for 30 days. They exalted him to that position. Of course, it was all such a plan that the king didn't see. And they said this, "All the presidents of the kingdom have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask the petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." You see, they deceived the king, and then they deified the king, and then they dared the king to sign it with this law of the Medes and Persians. You can see that this new kingdom is really inferior to the great Babylonish kingdom. This is Darius, the king of the Medes, you know. You see, when the Babylonian Empire was there and Nebuchadnezzar was there, he could do what he liked. He put down whom he would, he exalted whom he would, and nobody could say anything to him. But here is a new kingdom. It's inferior because Babylon was represented by gold and Medo-Persia was represented by silver, and that is inferior. Now they have a law that even the king cannot alter. He's not absolute sovereign. If he signs this, cannot be altered. Even he cannot alter it. And they dared him to do it. And he did it. And that's the subtlety of the plan. Now, look at the fidelity of the servant for a moment, verse 10. "Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," he knew all that was going on, "he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did the 4 times. You'll notice in the notes he went to his usual place of prayer. He had the place of prayer. Our Lord usually either went to the mountain or to the Garden of Gethsemane. Your place where you go to pray? Remember our Lord saying, "And thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut thy door and pray to thy Father which is in secret." Many times a day. Do you kneel? Because this man went to his usual place and got into his usual position on his knees, and his usual plan 3 times a day, as a full time. Sign up. This is a faithful man. This is a fearless man. This was the clear testimony that this man had. Everybody knew he went 3 times a day. Everybody knew that he opened his windows towards Jerusalem. Everybody knew that he prayed and thanked God 3 times a day. He didn't mind who saw him pray. It's a bit of him. You know, some of us, if we went to a cafe, we'd be nearly afraid to bow our heads and give thanks. See, somebody would see me. Ah, oh, shame on you. There's not much of a Daniel about us. I was there, you know, going around the country in my early days with Jock Troop. Boy, I can tell you the training was terrible. You talk about a raw recruit getting knocked into shape. On one occasion, old Lord McClay took Jock, Troop and I to the great hotel, the Grand Central in Belfast, Royal Avenue. Just fancy, three boys like us in the Grand Central, old Lord McLean, the stiff old Victorian. Great old character he was. And this place was filled with all the snobs of the day. And Jock said to me, "The devil is saying to me that I'm afraid to sing in this place." Well, I said, "The devil's a bigger fool than I took him for, at least." And in 2 ticks, you see, he shifted the chair back and said, "Would you like me to sing to you?" This is enough to get you thrown out, you know. And before anybody could say no, he sang. You see, he was trained as an opera singer, and he was one of the best in the country. And when he started, everybody liked it. And he just sang about the Lord Jesus. I don't think it was ever done before, nor it will never be done again. And this was the sort of character. When we went along in the train, we went away up the east coast of Scotland having meetings, and he said, "If the train stops at that siding there, that's your window. You open it and you preach out of that window until it leaves the station." What should you do? You'd throw you out if you didn't do it. So you just have to get the window down and put your head out and say, "For God so loved the world that you just got into it," you know. And the other character was with us. He said to him, "Now that's your window. And when it stops at that side, get it open quick and get out and give them the word." And this is how he got on, you know. Some of us are too shy for the Lord, aren't we? And Daniel opened the windows. And Daniel knelt before his God, down on his knees. And Daniel knew all the time that the writing was signed. It's time that we were faithful to God, you know. A whole lot of wee things. Faithful even unto death, if need be. And you can see the fidelity of the servant, can't you? And here's what happened. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. I think that's a great phrase. Found Daniel praying. You know, they couldn't find fault. And they couldn't find error. They looked and looked and looked for every conceivable thing they could put their finger on, and they couldn't find it. But you could easily find them praying. When would they come round to find you praying? Tell me the time now. When would they come? He had a time. 3 times a day. And that's not a label on a medicine bottle, you know. I know that's what it says often. But it was 3 times a day. And they found him praying, making supplication before his God. Verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Thou hast thou not signed the decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any man or any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That's Daniel." You can almost feel the sting in the way they said it. "That's Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah." They're rubbing it in now. He's a Jew. "Regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. I want you to see the sincerity of the king. Then the king, he just woke up then. He'd been deceived. When he heard these words, was so displeased with himself. He loathed himself. He knew he had been fooled. And he knew the law of the kingdom didn't allow him to alter it. It says he was so displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. You know, he loathed himself and he loved Daniel. And he labored. He labored to save him. He labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And I can tell you this, that there are little experiences in life where even the king on the throne, should he labor till the going down of the sun, couldn't deliver you because God means to do something else. And this is a great thing to learn in life. People say, if so-and-so had been there, if this had happened, if only John had been there. Friend, don't talk like that. Because there are times if even the king was there, he couldn't deliver you. Because God meant to let Daniel go into the den of lions. Make no mistake about that. And although he allowed these wicked men to get this subtle plan signed, yet he was directing Daniel. This is a mighty thing, because he was going to glorify his name here. And it's a great thing for you to learn early in life that even if the king was there, he couldn't save you from that experience, because God meant you to go through it. Nevertheless, we must say this about the king, that he loathed himself, he loved Daniel, he labored to the going down of the sun. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established is may be changed. They're talking now, all right. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, just as he was going in, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. What a statement it is from the king. Thy God. That's complimentary, isn't it? He says, I know all about my gods, but Daniel, yours is different. Thy God. That was complimentary. He says, whom thou servest continually, that is testimonial. Yes, because this fellow had a great testimony. Everybody knew who he served. And I'll tell you this, not only is it complimental and testimonial, but as he went in, he said this, he will deliver thee. And that's exceptional, isn't it? Coming from a heathen king. Ah, yes, you know. Now we want to get into the depths of this den. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. I think you know that sometimes when we look at these paintings, these pictorial Bibles that I was talking about, while I have the greatest delight in learning lots of things from the little one as I show things, I can see that some of the pictures are all wrong. Because it's a sort of cage that the man has painted in his pictorial Bible, and Daniel's lying in the corner. Well, that was not so. You see, the den of lions was something that the kingdom of the Medes and Persians had as capital punishment. We used to hang them. The Americans electrocute. But the Medes and Persians had a great den underground. And they kept lions in there. And they had a hole at the top. And they just dropped the man and dropped them down and put the lid on. And he's in the dark. And he should be it. And that's why it says very plainly here, and a stone was brought and laid upon, not up against, laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lord, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. You know, I try to think this through. The moment that this man has dropped through this hole and the lid is on, well, he's alone, isn't he? I don't know whether he leaned against the wall in the dark, waiting for the lions to jump, or what he did. I don't know whether he dropped on his knees. And I know he wasn't altogether frightened, because Hebrews chapter 11 tells me that by faith the mouth of the lions was stopped. And I know he was exercising faith. But there's a loneliness there, and there's a darkness there that we would need to get into our imagination. Of course, I can see immediately the problem for the painter. You can't get the picture properly if it's going to be dark and on the ground. But we must get it properly. We must see the loneliness, and we must see the darkness, and we must understand the fierceness. These lions were fierce, you know. This was real. This was a terrible moment. Of course, the angel of the Lord came near. We'll learn that in a moment. I'll get to that. And of course, the greatness of the power of God is seen. You know, it's almost like Calvary, but there's one great point left out. When our Lord went down into the depths of Calvary, he was alone. And even the sun refused to shine. There was a darkness that we can't explain. And I can tell you there was a fierceness down there, because every wave and billow of God's holy, righteous wrath went over his holy head, because he was bearing my sin. But there was no one here near for the Lord. Even his father turned his face away. And out of the depths comes the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Daniel never experienced that. He was not forsaken of God. And I'm just touching that because I had someone trying to preach Calvary for this and missing it completely. But I want you to notice this. Verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. You can see how much he was touched. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. Beautiful words used here. He's lamenting. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lion? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lion's mouths. Oh, that's a tremendous little touch there, you know. Yes, Daniel went into the deep depths, and I believe his faith was in God. I believe that he believed that God would deliver him. And yet he could see the angel closing the lion's mouth. You know, it's tremendous to go through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. This is for the preachers now. And take every animal you can find. and see what God did with her mouth.
That's me on the field now.
He shut the lion's mouth. And the longer they keep Daniel down there, the greater danger these lions are in. So they starve to death if they keep them there too long. But God can shut the lion's mouth. Are you thinking now? Do you remember that God opened the ass's mouth and spake? Because God spake by an ass's mouth before tonight. I know there's an ass on the platform now, but it doesn't matter. The path is slow anyway. And I can tell you this, that God used the raven's mouth to bring bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. And I can tell you that God used the great fish's mouth to swallow Jonah. And I can tell you that when Peter was talking about money to pay the tax, the Lord said, away and throw the hook in. And the first fish you get, open its mouth. And in its mouth was the piece of silver. Ah, yes, you know, I thought a lot about that bit of silver. Because the Lord was going to take that bit of silver and pay it for his tax. And I just want to know whose it is. Because even if a bit of silver falls into the river, it's not yours. And I have a feeling, you know, that my Lord dropped it in and guided the fish, and it held it there, just in its mouth. And he says to Peter, if you want money, I'll tell you what to do, away and catch fish. And that's one way you do it in a church. It's not pea soup suppers, you know. Oh, no. They have these glad rag days and all that sort of thing. And they sell old hats and slips. Ah, blathers. No, there's just one way to get money for the Lord. Catch fish. Go and catch fish till you see how it works. Because that's how it's done. But I'm starting you preachers on a line. He can shut the lion's mouth. He can use the ass's mouth. He can employ the raven's mouth. He can take the fish's mouth. And go ahead now. There's a whole lot more for you. I'm only starting you along. Yes, I want you to get the hold of this, you know. God really delivered Daniel. And I want you to see this. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. It's a bit tough, isn't it? Some people say, well, their wives didn't do anything. No, their children. Well, that may well be, sir, but I'll tell you this. There's a law with God that the sins of the fathers come down onto the children at times. You know, I went to a hospital to see a wee lass who'd had a baby and the father had run away. And the baby was born blind. And she said to me, Mr. Moon, what does God mean? He said, what are you talking about? She said, look at the wee thing, it's blind. And I didn't want to talk to her, you know, and she pushed me. The way I'm pushed, I'm gay. I said, tell me this, have you got venereal disease? She says, I have, and so had he. I said, well, the two of you are to blame for the child being blind. Oh, there's a whole lot of wee things they blame God on.
course we would say it's man and woman that's to blame.
Not God at all, you know. You push me any time and I'll tell you the truth, you know, and the living don't like it when it comes.
Yes, here's the sins of the fathers now. Oh, I thought they were clever, didn't they? They hoodwinked the king. They were going to do away with a man of God. Ah, God will tame you. Man of God doesn't need to fight for himself. God will tame these subtle sinners. The whole families were destroyed. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. My, this is the victory that comes out of this thing, you know. Daniel's God is reverenced. Yeah, you know, when you take your stand for God, you might get pushed around for a moment or two. Somebody might spit in your face and they might tear your character up behind your back, you know. I'll tell you this, you'll come out all right. Don't get too fussed up about it. Leave your whole being in the hands of God. Do you see how it goes? You know what Jesus did? Sometimes, you know, I preach sermons here and I preach the truth and then I would miss it, you know, sometimes. I'm just a man. And I preached here not so long ago that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. We had a character came to the church door the other Sunday night, you know, throwing his weight around. Well, I don't be too worried about boys that throw their weight around. And he fussed me just too much, and he was never as near getting a crack. And I meant it. And had I really tickled him, I would have given him more than he had bargained for. I assure you, he wasn't covering me at all. I was just looking at the spot where I would land him, that was it. And to the credit of one of our deacons, Harry Holden, sitting there, he just came down the steps, he said to me, remember you this, that when he reviled not again. And I needed that. And I gracefully took it. And I'm giving him all the credit for it now. Because I shouldn't have hit the man at all, but I would have done so. So that you have to learn over and over again. And it was when Daniel let them throw him around, and God brought him through, that Daniel's God was glorified. He's now called the God of Daniel. That's what he's called. Oh, that we could live, that men would talk about our God, not about us. Yes, God of Daniel. Watch this. He says, for he is the living God. You see, Daniel's God was not only reverenced at the end of this, Daniel's God was real. He is the living God, and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So this Daniel prospered. Isn't it a great story? Ah, yes, we haven't seen it like that maybe before. Well, next week we're starting into the prophetical again. Because there are great prophetical bits in this wonderful chapter. I've lost the place. What's the number on it? 848. 848. Just the first verse, please. 800. and 48. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages run. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. Just the first verse, please. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, for thy holy name's sake. Amen.